Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there's one verse in this chapter, probably you would already know which verse that is, given the time of year we're at. And that is Thanksgiving. And I really am very thankful for so many of God's blessings that He's given us. And I'm even, as Betsy was singing, it made me think about that I'm thankful, like, you know, and I really think I can say this in honesty. Paul said that he gloried in his infirmities and in his weaknesses. And I've learned that where I am weak, he is strong. And so I'm thankful even for weaknesses. But it helps me to turn to the Lord even more. Our verse is found in verse number 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it just simply says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I know that I have preached from that verse Thanksgiving messages before, and sometimes you might think that's the only verse there is. There are many other verses about Thanksgiving. Psalm 95 is a wonderful chapter about Thanksgiving, and there are many others that tell us to be thankful. But We'll touch on some of them this morning as we go through the message. I was looking for just sort of an introduction. I found a little illustration, a little thing. It came from a devotional book called Springs in the Valley. And it says, it tells of, and of course, you know, these are fictional stories when they do this, but it says it tells of a man who found a barn where Satan kept his seeds ready to be sown in the human heart. He found that the seed of discouragement, the seeds of discouragement, were more numerous than the others, and he learned that those seeds could be made to grow almost anywhere. The seeds of discouragement. But when Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place in which he could never get them to thrive. "And where is that?" asked the man. Satan readily said, sadly, "In the heart of a grateful person." And it is true that it would be difficult to be grateful and discouraged at the same time. Our text that we read here is in the midst of a list, basically, of final instructions to the Church of Thessalonica. This church, perhaps you've heard it said before, is kind of referred to often as a model church. In other words, they were an example that was worthy to be pointed out. Kind of like the Macedonians, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, I would you to whip the churches of Macedonia, meaning to witness their liberal giving and so on. Well, this church is similar to that. If you want to just back up to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians and look down about verse number 6, and he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God." And so, again, this was a church that Paul was commending for their example, that they had turned to God from their idols, they had been in affliction, but yet received the Word of God with much joy, and their witness, their testimony was really known throughout the region of that part of the world. And so he's writing to them, and he gives them some instructions. He encourages them in some ways. And then when we come back to chapter number 5, he's wrapping up his letter to the Thessalonians, and he basically gives them a sort of last minute list of things. In other words, you are a good church and you've done well so far, but we want to make sure that you keep doing that. We want to be sure that you continue to be setting that pace and that example for others. And so he gives them these last minute instructions, if you will, that we find verse 16, verse 15. He starts, he says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And then comes these kind of bullet statements. He says in verse 16, "Rejoice evermore." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." And that's, you know, that basically goes on and closes the letter. So there's this list, these last instructions to this church. And right in the middle of those is this command that in everything give thanks. Because if they are to continue in, you know, being a church that's an example, if they're continue to be a good church, they need to have a thankful spirit. That's vital. That's important. And it's important for us, obviously. We need to be grateful. We need to have a thankful spirit. Because, you know, when we think about what it is that takes sometimes Christians out of service, if you will, when Christians fall, they fall away from fellowship with God, they fall out of the will of God, we kind of think that, you know, there are particular sins that seem to be the ones that knock them off course. And we kind of think of moral sins, you know, adultery or greed. Those two seem to come, the lust of the flesh and that greed after money. Those have certainly taken some Christians, and destroyed them, make their testimony fail. But perhaps the sin of ingratitude has made more Christians fall than many, many other sins. If you were to get to the root of what has taken some out of service, out of the will of God, it might come down to the sin of ingratitude, being unthankful. And so this idea of being thankful is something we want to consider this morning. We know it's not only time appropriate, but it is very needful for us. I really only have 2 points in an outline. The first thing is this, the command of thanksgiving. We'll get into that. We need to just pause for a moment and have prayer, and then I'll give you the thoughts that I have on my paper. But we want the thoughts the Lord will give us, so let's pray. Lord, we come now, and having introduced the message, I really do ask God that now, please, would you just take over and would you speak to our heart? Would you help me, Lord, to speak the words that you've given me in study and thought from the scriptures? But Lord, we need you to speak to our heart. We need you to help us, Lord. And we want to have a thankful heart. And I think many of us, we do to a certain degree. But we want to cultivate more of a thankful heart, that we can be thankful in all things. Lord, that you would just help us. And Lord, help every person here, the young people, help them to be thankful. Sometimes when we grow older, we learn that we need to be more thankful, but help us when we're young to be thankful. And Father, would you just have your way in the message. Do as you would. And for what you do, we will give you the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. We're commanded to give thanks because it is the will of God that we be thankful. I want to say that one more time because I want you to think about that. We are commanded to give thanks because it is the will of God that we be thankful. I'm going to have you turn to some scriptures as we go along. First of all, let's go to Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter 17, there's a story here that I want to read for you and draw an application. In Luke chapter number 17, we'll begin at verse number 11. And when you find that, you'll know what this story is about. Many of you are familiar with it. But in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11, it begins there and it says, "It came to pass, as he," that's Jesus, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Now this is, a familiar story, but I want you to consider with me, just for a moment, why do you suppose that 9 out of 10 did not give thanks? And I don't know if that's a ratio that we could say still applies today. As I thought about that, I was thinking about, we just came through a missions conference and we talked a lot about giving. And I thought, God is, He is satisfied with 10% of our income to give, a tithe. But when it comes to Thanksgiving, 1 out of 10 is not a very good ratio. It's not a very good percentage. When it comes to being thankful, we really should be 100% thankful. But why do you suppose these were not thankful? Well, I found this from a man. His name was Charles Brown, believe it or not. Not the Charlie Brown, I think you know. But anyway, he gave the following 9 suggestions as to why the 9 did not return. And it goes like this. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he had never had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One said one gave the glory to the priest. One said, "Oh well, Jesus didn't really do anything. He just sent us on our way." One said, "Any rabbi could have done it," and one said, "I was already much improved." Now those are just some suggestions there, but as I was thinking about why did these not return, and I do like to put myself in the stories when I read them, kind of put myself in their situation and try to imagine what it would have been like and what they were thinking, and honestly I don't know what they were thinking, but there were 10 men, and I don't want to go into all the details. You know that leprosy is a horrible disease. It was very, it was terrible physically. And leprosy deforms the body, and it must be very painful. And there's that aspect. And then at the same time, these people were, they were standing afar off because lepers were, you know, quarantined. They were put into colonies. They were outcasts, and that has, of course, its own hurt. You know what I'm trying to say? I mean, to have a disease that makes you have to stand away from everybody and say, "I'm unclean, unclean, don't come near me." That would be not only the physical pain, but the emotional pain, the emotional outcast you would feel. And nobody likes to feel like an outcast. You know what I'm saying? And so it's a horrible thing. And then to be cleansed, to be healed from that, must have been tremendous. I mean, it must have been marvelous. But what was it that made one come back, but the others didn't think to? And I don't know. I wondered if, you know, they were just intent on, he said, "Let's go to the priest," and they were occupied with getting to the priest. I imagine some of them certainly wanted to go see their family and say, "You're not going to believe this. I'm healed," you know, and immediately run up and hug those ones they had been previously not able to do that. And so, you know, in some ways I'm cutting them a little bit of slack, because we know how, you know, what we would have done if we were in that situation. Who knows, right? But the fact is, Jesus said, were there not 10, where are the 9? Only one of them returned to give thanks. Now, whatever their reasons for not returning, not giving thanks, one thing that we can say is that they were not struck with the feeling of gratitude that this man was struck with. When this man was cleansed, he was overcome by the sense that, wow, how thankful. I need to go say thank you to this man and to give glory to God. And so he was touched with that. And so whatever it was, the others, they weren't touched with that same feeling of thankfulness. Would you agree with that? Can we at least, I think that's fair. We can at least say that. And why is it, you know, many times we have blessings, we've been tremendously blessed, but we're not really touched with this sense of gratitude so much. Right? I mean, many times that's true. I kind of was thinking about all this story, and I thought about, you know, that maybe the others would have said, "Well, I didn't mean to be ungrateful." Because sometimes my kids will do something and they'll be in trouble and they'll say, "Well, I didn't mean to do that." And depending on what it is, sometimes I've said to them, "Yes, but you did not mean not to." Now follow that just for a second. They maybe didn't mean to be ungrateful, but they didn't mean to be grateful either. In other words, it takes some thought and some effort to say thank you, to realize what's been done for you, and to do what you should do, to go and say thank you. Are you with me? So, you know what I'm saying? It takes when somebody does something for you, many times we take it for granted. But rather than taking it for granted, what if we just stopped and said, "Wait a minute, somebody just did something kind for me. Somebody just did something helpful to me. Somebody went out of their way and said something for me." And to say thank you would be a good response. And so in other words, I'm trying to say we should be proactively giving thanks. This man did. And it's interesting that Jesus says, gives this little thing here in verse number 16 at the very end. It says, "And he was a Samaritan." I think that's not insignificant. I believe God put it in there to show something. Then when Jesus said, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger," he's emphasizing there that the Samaritans didn't really have much to do with the Jewish people, right? They didn't get along. There was a racial tension between them. And we know that when Jesus went to Samaria and talked to the woman at the well, you remember how the disciples reacted to that. And so I think there's a sense here that the Lord is showing us is that this man, when he recognized that this man who was a Jew, yet he would do something for me who's a Samaritan, that affected him, it humbled him. It's like the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Because that seemed to be a little more special that he would do that for him. So I'm just saying, it takes sometimes the humility to say, you know, hey, they did something, I didn't really deserve it. Because sometimes it's pride that, you know, well, you know, I deserve all that anyway. You know, when you give your kids things at Christmas or their birthday and they aren't very grateful because they figure, hey, you know, it's my birthday, why do I need to say thanks? But no, you need to say thanks because you don't really, just because you were born on that day doesn't mean I have to give you anything, right? And God doesn't have to bless us as he does. I'm just saying, it takes some humility to say, hey, that was special. I don't deserve all that. And to say thank you. Well, anyway, we're commanded to give thanks. It's a command. We're commanded to give thanks continually. You don't have to turn back there if you're not back in Thessalonians, but he says to give thanks. That's a present tense, ongoing. It's something we're to be doing all the time. It's a continuous thing, not just in October, but all year long. We should be giving thanks. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so we should give thanks vocally with our lips. We should praise the Lord. We should give thanks to God. First of all, we should give thanks to God. We should give thanks to others as well. But we need to be thankful toward the Lord. I wrote down just these two points. I'm not going to elaborate them. I put down to give thanks with our lips and to give thanks with our livelihood. Sometimes even the giving is, you know, out of thanks that we give. But it's a command that's to be done continually. It's a command that's to be done unconditionally. I remember hearing the story of Corrie Ten Boom, who was a Jewish lady who was put in a concentration camp during, you know, World War II. And she was in the concentration camp. Many years ago, I heard her testimony and things like that, and so I can't remember all of it, but I remember that she was in the concentration camp, and her sister was there too. Her sister's name was Betsy. And Betsy didn't survive. She died in the camp, as well as I think the rest of Corrie's family also were killed. But Betsy loved the Lord, and she would always encourage Corrie in the camp. And one time, Corrie Ten Boom, she was infested with lice. And she was complaining about it and everything. And her sister Betsy said that Corrie, remember, in everything, you give thanks. And she thought, how could I give thanks for lice, you know? But later on, she realized that she had not been assaulted like many of the other women in the camp were. And she understood that it was because of the lice. And she was thankful for the lice. You know, sometimes we may not always see how we can be thankful. But when we understand that we have a great God who does wonderful things and he's always right, and we can trust him, we can be thankful unconditionally. So we should be thankful continually, unconditionally. Charles Spurgeon said this, I love this quote. He said, when we praise the Lord for mercies, we usually prolong them. When we praise the Lord for miseries, we usually end them. Think about that. And so that's the command to give thanks, the command of thankfulness. The second point, the last one I have, is the consolation of thankfulness. The consolation. Now, you remember our verse said that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God to do that. And I think we can even say it this way, that it's central to staying in the will of God is to be thankful. If you want to stay in the will of God, if you want to live your life for the Lord, a key element of that is to be thankful. Let's turn now to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. I was just sort of pondering in my mind the scriptures about thankfulness, and these are the ones that come to my mind first of all. And this one found in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with," what is it? "Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so God wants to hear our burdens when we pray. I mean, we can cast our burdens, our cares upon Him. But He also wants to hear us give thanks. When I was thinking about that, it reminded me of these words of a song, and I looked them up, and I won't sing it, but I'll read it to you. It says, "God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing around you, when fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstances are as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing." And so in this scripture, the one we just read here, the verse is talking about anxiety. He says, be careful, and that word careful could be translated anxious, full of care. He says, be careful for nothing. So there's times when we are anxious, where, you know, where there's a lot of burdens, there's a lot of cares, but He says we can come and we can pray. And not only is it talking about anxiety, but in this verse we're looking at supplication, which means that we have needs. There's things we need, right? We're praying, we're asking, we're making supplication because we require God to do something for us. We're in need. We're in want. But it's in the midst of that, when you have anxiety and you feel as though you're lacking, there's some need you have, He says that while you're praying, give thanks. And it's before verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But you don't give thanks in verse 8, you give thanks in verse 6. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not after the peace of God that passes understanding. It's not after the answers to the prayer come. It's while we're still anxious and in need, we say thank you. And we can give thanks. And so, I'm just saying that we are to give thanks. And when we learn to do that, that's when you develop a really thankful heart. It's easy to give thanks when you're sitting down and there's a turkey and there's stuffing and there's potatoes and there's pumpkin pie. And that's easy to give thanks, right? But it's not as easy. And when you, and so that, you know, that, I'm not saying that that means nothing when we give thanks then. It certainly is good and we should. But it really teaches our heart to be thankful when we look at circumstances that we don't like, and we still say, I can be thankful though. That's when our heart learns thankfulness. Because I want you to go now to Proverbs chapter 15. There's a thought here I want to give you. Proverbs chapter 15. Because again, this year I was thinking about this, and oftentimes we talk about giving thanks, and we need to give thanks. But I said it at the very beginning, I said it's God's will that we give thanks because He wants us to be thankful. Now, most of you have gotten that, but a few of you are a little sleepy this morning, so I got to help you out. In other words, you can give thanks. That's an action. And we should do that. But we do that because, or sometimes even to learn to be thankful. That's an attitude. You know, you get the difference? There's giving thanks, that's the action. And you can give the action without being thankful. Would you agree with that? You can say thank you without really being thankful. But God wants us to be thankful. And then we'll give. So, in this verse, Proverbs 15, I'm not even there yet, let me catch up. Verse 15 is where I'm going. He says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, it doesn't say, there's something in there that relates to Thanksgiving. There's a word. You see it? No, not merry heart. It's a feast. Feast is Thanksgiving. That's not actually what I'm talking about. We feast on Thanksgiving. That went over all your heads. But we feast on Thanksgiving. But really, it is the merry heart that I want to focus on. Because the merry heart is a thankful heart. I think that would be right. I mean, if you have a merry heart, you're going to have a thankful heart. If you're going to have a thankful heart, you have a merry heart. And notice what he says here. He says, a merry heart has a continual feast. I wrote this down. Thankfulness and joy are partners closely linked. In Psalm 95, verse 2, it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him. We often speak, oh, I already talked about the acts and the attitude. So, let me just give you this illustration. When my kids were young, I taught them to say thank you. And you do that hoping that one day they would learn to be thankful. So then I don't have to remind them anymore, right? And God does so with us. God says in everything, give thanks. And as you learn to give thanks and say thanks, he's hoping and working in your heart to be thankful so that you'll give it to that all the time. And when you do that all the time, you have a continual peace. What does that mean? This isn't physical. He's not talking about a physical peace. Because he even goes on in verse number 16 and says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So how can you have a little and still a continual feast, an ongoing feast? It's because in your heart, when you have a merry heart, when you have a thankful heart, you're feasting on the goodness of God all the time. Do you get that? I mean, all the time you're reminding your heart how good God is and all of his blessings. And so it doesn't matter if there's only a little in the cupboard. I mean, I'm still feasting. Because God is always blessing. God is always helping. I'm saved. He sent his son and he died on the cross for my sins. And he's forgiven my sins when I call on his name and put faith in Christ. He forgave me and he's given me a home. He tells us that he's in heaven right now preparing a place for us. And one day he's going to come again and receive us unto himself. And we'll be with him. And I mean, whatever happens down here, I know that I have a heavenly Father who loves me. The sparrows that fall, he sees that. The hairs on my head are numbered. I mean, he knows everything. And he knows what I need. He's caring for me now. He's got a home for me in heaven. He's done so much for me. And I can feast on that all the time. And so if you learn to be thankful, you can have a continual feast. You'll be feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. When we learn to be thankful. So thankfulness is the will of God because it's proper. It's right. God is worthy. But it's also because of what it does for you. That's part of why it's God's will for you to be thankful, because he knows it'll bless you. And God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to have a merry heart. And so if you be thankful, you'll have a continual feast. Your heart will never feel empty. Your heart will never feel, hungry. because you're feasting on the greatness of God. If you can generate thankfulness in your heart. So there's a peace in the storm that passes all understanding when we develop a thankful heart. So I just ended my notes with this. I put down, practice it until it becomes part of you, and you are a thankful soul. That's my encouragement to you today, to be thankful. Practice thanksgiving, but ask God to make you a thankful heart. Let's all go ahead and stand.